here speaking from myself, I'm wasting your time. And I don't want to do that. Jesus himself said, he that speaks from himself, he that seeketh his own glory. He that speaks from himself seeketh his own glory. And we have nothing to give. If God is going to do, if something's going to happen here today, it's going to be because of the Almighty God saw fit to do it. And we pray that he will. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for all that you do for us. You are a great God. You are mighty. You are holy. You are just. But you're full of compassion. And Lord, I ask you to be here with us today. Lord, we need to learn from you because we have nothing in and of ourselves, but you have so much. And I'm so thankful for that. So, Father, I ask you to be here to teach us. I ask you, Lord, that you will bind principalities and powers that they could not have any sway in this service at all. But that you would be here and that you would just bless us with your beautiful presence, Father. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if I'm going to put a title to what we're doing here today, it's going to be Living a Vibrant Christian Life in the Darkness of This Age. And I think that's so important for us to understand what that actually is. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in against the wiles of the devil." Then it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And I'm going to kind of focus on that phrase, the darkness of this age. When this was written, it was written to a church in Ephesians. The church in Ephesians was in a world that was totally given over to witchcraft. Some of the things that happened in Ephesians is that's where the seven sons of Sceva, or whatever their names were, went in and tried to cast out a devil. And the demon-possessed man pounced on them, just about destroyed them, and they ran off totally naked because they were beaten up so bad. And this brought attention to the people, and they started listening to Paul, and things started happening. And then one of the next things that happened is a couple of the goldsmiths that were losing money because there were so many Christians starting to show up did this whole big thing of saying, "Great is God of Diana of the Ephesians," for 2 hours, screaming in the marketplace or whatever. That is the world that they lived in, a world totally given over to demon worship. That was their age. What about the children of Israel? You know, wandered through the promised land, came out of Egypt, wandered through the promised land, and wandered through the wilderness, ended up in the promised land. And, you know, one of the things that they faced is things like Baal worship and all that kind of stuff. And they got into idolatry, and the nations around them corrupted them. That was the age that they lived in. Okay, what is the age that we live in? Are any of these things that we're like Ephesians, do we face that kind of stuff? Like the children of Israel, do we face that kind of stuff? And by the way, we as people were designed by God to be fighters. We were designed by God to be fighters. The purpose is for us to be fighting principalities and powers. That is his purpose for us. And if you're not doing that, you will be fighting each other. Because we are designed by God to fight. Let's fight the right battle. Let's figure out what that battle is. So the question is, what is the evil of this age. What do we actually face? What is important for us to understand? Do we deal with issues like Baal worship in our lives today? What do we face? And I'm going to open it up for discussion. Do we have some mics that we can pass around here? Because I want to hear some input. What do we face? What is the darkness of this age? What are we facing? And what do we do about it? How do we face it? How do we navigate through it all? What are some thoughts? Gideon.
Probably in just kind of spring that question on me here, but I think what I see in this generation is probably the biggest single idolatry is self. We are told that we can live however we want to live and have whatever we want to have, and we promote that. And this current atmosphere that we live in very, very heavily is a promotion of self. Do what you want, believe what you want. And all that matters is that you're happy.
Okay, thank you for that. Anyone else? Roman. Grace is right back there. Give it to her.
I was just thinking, I walked around yesterday, too, around town. And it's not that people don't look like you or look just right, but you can see the spiritual oppression everywhere. You can see the powers of the devil in people's lives, and I just find that it's super hard for me when I go to a huge town event like that. I just want to pray everywhere I go over everybody I see. Like, because I realize that the battle is spiritual. And then you find people that don't look a thing like you, but you see the Spirit of God in them. And you have this fellowship, and it's just so cool. But I'm always reminded, no matter how dark something seems, that our weapons of warfare are mighty in Christ. And that we can tread on lions and snakes and cobras and serpents and however that verse goes. And that is so beautiful to be a Christian and have that power of Christ in us.
Okay, thank you for that. And I'm going to back up just a tiny little bit. Looking back in, Roman will catch you here in a minute. Looking back in this whole thing, from 10 through 18 is what we know as the armor of the Christian. Paul is telling these people, you're not fighting against flesh and blood, because there was a persecution, there was people being killed for their faith, there was all this kind of stuff going on. And so he's telling them, you're not fighting against flesh and blood, but you are fighting against the devil and his hordes. My words, that's not exactly how it said it there, but that's what it's saying. You are fighting against the devil and his hordes, so because of that, here's what you need to do. And then he goes through the whole thing of what we put on as Christians, as we know as the armor of the Christian. Put this on and you will be okay. So we have armor. We have something to protect us from all of this. It's not something to fear. But do we understand the battle that we are in? Do we understand this whole thing of not fighting against people? So we look at our government. We look at what happened in America today. All the stupidity. We look up in Canada and see what happened, all has been happening up there. It's insanity. But what's the battle? What is the battle? Is it our government? Is that the battle? And that is something we have to understand. We have to make sure we are fighting the battle that needs to be fought, okay? We have to be able to navigate through what's going on in this world and be able to come out in the end the way we should. By the way, what is the most important thing for every single one of you? There's one thing that's important and one thing only, in essence. We can take that 100 different ways. There's all kinds of things that fit into that. But what is the one thing that is really, really important for you? Go ahead. Was you raising your hand? Anybody?
I'd like to say there's nothing more important than to be totally honest.
Okay. That's how we'll get there. Is it not that you spend eternity in heaven? Is there anything more important than that? I don't think there is. That we spend our eternity in heaven. Therefore, let's make sure we are able to navigate the corruption that we are facing in the world and come out in the end and spend eternity in heaven. Let's not let ourselves be derailed, okay? Roman, did you have something to share?
I'd like to reinforce or just agree with what Gideon said. There is a subtle shift of focus. I call it a subtle shift of focus. That is very subtle. There's a shift from the gospel to a me gospel. There's a shift from the church to my own life, which is a me gospel. And it started in the world, and it's being accepted by the church, and it goes into all areas of life. The whole focus is all about me. And my wife and I started taking note of this subtle shift. Everywhere you go, even McDonald's has it. We make it your way. You know, the whole focus is me, myself, and I. And it's very subtle because we get taken up with it without realizing it. But as far as the battle is concerned, Paul says we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power. No, that's not the one I wanted. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. There's a lot of strongholds out there, and the stronghold is simply an accumulated, A stronghold is what forms in a person's mind after he accepts lies from the devil often enough. Then he sees life through those strongholds. And Paul gives us a very good remedy how to get rid of it. Casting down imaginations, because that's what it is. It's imagination, the fabrication of the imagination. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself above the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. So the strongholds that we fight with are part of the battle. It's not people. We have to realize that it's the spiritual wickednesses in high places that are pushing this. And, of course, it's affecting people. And then if we're not careful, we focus on people instead of what's behind it.
That was very good. I really, really appreciate that. So absolutely true. Okay. I'm going to ask for something. I'm going to ask the youth group to stand up. All of you. That includes you right there. Stand up, please. Okay. And I'm asking you to keep standing. I want us to understand something that I feel like is very, very important. Okay? Now, I am going to ask for married couples that have been married from 0 to 15 years to stand up. Married couples married from 0 to 15 years, stand up. Okay, keep standing. Keep standing. Now, you people that are standing, you need to look around and look and see who's standing. It's very important. Just bear with me, okay? Now, keep standing. I want all of us older ones to pay attention to who's standing, okay? Look around. Okay, Thank you. You may sit. Now, something that is very, very important for you people that are standing up, this is very, very important for you to remember and to think about. You are the church of tomorrow. Sorry, I'm very passionate about this. I'm 62. And I want everybody to think about where they're going to be age-wise in 25 years from now. Okay? In 25 years from now. A lot of people, there's not very many old people here, but a lot of the older people that are here won't be here. Okay, so what is going to happen is we are going to pass the torch to you people that were standing, okay? That will happen in the next 25 years. The people that were standing are going to be the church. Sorry. Okay, although this applies, so what I'm trying to do today applies so much to you, it still applies to me. I have to live it out yet to the end of my life. But you have to learn to navigate this world. If you don't, the next generation that comes after you will not be Christians. Okay? So what are you going to do about it? And that's an important question. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to navigate this world? And by the way, we'll back off here just a little bit. What is one of the biggest things? How do I want to say this? So living a vibrant Christian life in the darkness of an evil age. What is one of the biggest things? And I really appreciate what has been said about the worship of self. Absolutely true. Absolutely true. Okay. Now, what is one of the greatest things that will keep you from living a vibrant Christian life? What is one of the biggest things that stops that? What are some thoughts? Distractions. Who said that? Bless you, Sam. I agree 100%.
Weights,
which is a distraction. Okay. When I think of my life as a young man, 18, 20, 21, 22. I lived up in Alberta. We had a big farm. I drove truck in the fall for harvest. I ran equipment. We had cattle. You know, when I was driving a truck, so we farmed in a reservation, Indian reservation, I would go over there with a truck and would get into the fields, and sometimes I would sit for 2 hours and do nothing because I was waiting to be filled. There was one or two trucks in front of me. What would you be doing in them 2 hours? You know what I did? I sat there. I didn't have this. This did not exist. I sat there. I couldn't really read a book because I had to be paying a little enough attention. I learned to play a mouth organ. I spent a lot of time thinking. You know what? Young guys, young ladies, and the rest of us, you don't have that blessing. You don't have that time to just sit and think unless you do one thing. And my wife and I was, at New Year's, was thinking we need a word for this year. And my wife came up with this word, intentional. If you aren't going to be intentional, you're going to blow your time doing things like Facebook, like, I don't, you know, any whatever the media. And I'm not against those things. We live in that world. You know, the Ephesians lived in the world that they lived in. We live in the world that we live in. And we have to learn to navigate this world. And, you know, I never had the distraction of Facebook or the distraction of whatever else there all is. I never had the ability to get into corruption and a pit of hell on a cell phone. I never had that. If I wanted to get into crazy stuff, I had to go find it somewhere in a store. You guys are facing the thing of it's right on your phone. What are you going to do about that? If you're not intentional, 100%, you guys aren't going to survive. And neither are the older ones. It's not just the youth. I know the pull of all this junk. And we have to learn how to survive in the culture that we are in. And it's going to get worse. Okay? So what are we going to do about this? I want to turn to Second Corinthians. Chapter 6, verse 14, it says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath the righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Okay, I want you to think about this, and I don't have time to get into it very far at all. But if I would write on here, kingdom of darkness and kingdom of light, can we be involved in both of them? Okay, no. Are we involved in both of them? That is the question you have to ask yourself. Are we involved in both of them? And think about it this way. In the Civil War, we had the Confederates and the Union, okay? So there's two total divided armies. And I am going to put the Union as Christians. I'm going to put the Confederates as unbelievers. And if that bothers you, I'm sorry. I just need something to make an illustration, okay? So if you was part of the Union Army, you was wearing their colors, you was fighting in their cause, you was doing everything you possibly could to defeat the enemy, and so on, okay? What would have happened if in your spare time you would have learned the rebel yell? They had this certain war whoop they did. What would have happened if you would have learned that? Or in your spare time you would have wore their great clothes? Or whatever, you would have kind of talked good about them and thought, man, it'd be fun to be part of them. What would have happened to you? Someone tell me. You would have been taken out and shot. Okay? What about this whole thing of the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light? And by the way, clothes has only a small part of it. What you wear, it's not half as important as why you wear it. Why you wear it is what matters. It's not what you wear. Remember that. But you have to be honest. And this whole thing of the goal is not to just be different than the world. That is not the goal. This is the goal, that we align ourselves with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is what matters. There's really nothing else matters. Okay? Now, I want to go a little further on this. I want to touch on a few things, and then I want to look at a Psalm of David. Okay, verse 17 says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will receive you, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I want to go back to this verse. Verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. The Almighty God, the creator of this universe, wants you and me for his sons and daughters. That is his will. That is his desire. The desire of the enemy is to destroy you. And by the way, he's got something on his side, and it's called our flesh. Don't forget that. Okay? There's a couple things really, really important in here, and I'm just going to touch on them. We could talk about them for quite a bit here, but I'm not going to. It says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Be separate unto our Savior. That is what needs to happen. We must be separate to him. You don't have to try not to be worldly. You don't have to try not to do that kind of stuff. The battle is connecting with Jesus Christ, giving ourselves to him and allowing him to direct us. Let him call the shots. Do as he wants us to do. Okay? And then it says something else here that is really, really important. It says, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Okay, in the Bible, again and again and again, when it talks about unclean, there is a ceremonial cleansing in the Old Testament as far as you can't touch this, you can't touch that, and so on. But there's another aspect of it, and that is connecting yourself in any way with anything that is demonic. And our world is full of it. Who watches Disney around here? Every single movie that comes out anymore is laced with witchcraft. You think about it. I'm not 100% sure where this is. I think it's Romans chapter 1. I want you to look at this. Okay. 27. Likewise, also the men having, that's not where I want. I'm not sure that's where I want. Anyways, I'll just tell you what it said. It gives a list of a whole bunch of things, and I don't remember what they are, but it's things that you don't want to do, or you shouldn't do. I'll put it that way. Just different evil things, killing, and it's just a bunch of list of things. And then it says, these people will be judged. And those that take pleasure in them that do them. Where does that put TV? Sure. Grab that mic so everybody hears.
With some of the non-believers and the believers and the generation and stuff. That, you know, you're talking about the people that how they live their life between if you're, you know, example of like the Disney stuff, you have the bad things in your life that you let go, and you have the good things in your life that you let go, that you don't let go. So the point is that you're trying to follow the right path, but there's things that come in, right, that you mentioned that is not good. Now, here's what I was thinking. We're doing the same thing with Christian music that isn't, some of the Christian music that isn't right, which is NAR. which this is probably going to get me in trouble here, but this goes for the same thing for music-wise, too. And it's something to look into is NAR music. And some of the Christian music is very NAR. I can't explain it, the whole details. It's best to look it up. But also from this generation that you've talked about, for some of us, that's where the elderlies come in and teach us. Next generation down that is in the higher, where this world has come up with what you've talked about, it's really hard to explain. But the fact is that this younger generation can be taught from the elderly generation what you're saying, right? Okay, as it goes down. Well, as we're out in this world, you know how Grace was talking about, you can see some of the demonic stuff in people. You can see the believers, you can see non-believers sometimes. Where do us come in that God doesn't teach us to go and maybe go out there and tell them about God? Maybe they don't know. And it gives us people need to be the ones that go and tell them about God. An example, I take care of one that is full of demons. I'm a home care aide, and I take care of one that he is full of them. And what do? I pray. I keep telling him about God, hoping that it would help, praying to God it would help, and I pray over him. And that's us people, as the church, as Christians, need to be doing more and more and more by putting it out there to help others who are non-believers. And same thing with the music, is realizing what music that we are playing.
Okay, I'm not 100%. I caught that all. I don't hear the best unless that mic is right up against your mouth. I'm not quite sure where to go with this because I didn't catch everything you said. Someone want to comment on that because I'm a little bit lost here. Get that mic right up to your mouth.
It's awkward. Okay. NAR music. It's just the same thing as bringing in Disney music that is bad or anything along the side that is bad, you know, that you know is not right to watch. It's the same thing with music. If you look up the word NAR,
and you look up the word
NAR, the Christian music, and you see what NAR actually means, as in you're singing, just example, Casting Crowns is NAR. You know, you go and look up that NAR and you will see exactly what I'm saying. These people are, my son knows how to pronounce it, I can't. You remember how to pronounce that, Bentley?
NAR means New Apostolic Reformation, or Reformation. Some Christian music, in certain churches, the only reason, people look into the words, but they don't look into the authors of the music. And just because the music makes you feel good, it doesn't always mean that it's good. Because the creators of it, the songs could talk about Jesus and how he's really good and all that, but who's behind the music?
As in, who's behind the music? They're just an example. Hillsong by Chance. And like I said, I don't want to get in trouble for this, but this is I feel like I need to speak up about this. Some of these Christian music people, what you call NAR, sing these music songs, but have you looked at their story of the backstory? Some of them have become non-believers or a cult, and that is being brought in these churches, and that is the dark side of what I'm trying to talk about.
Example, some singers that some of them who will hang out with Hillsong, some of them are Hillsong, and Bethel too, and a few others. And Cain is one of the examples. And that song Cornerstone, the two people who wrote that, there might be more who wrote that or helped, but that the people who wrote that is Nar. And same with Cain, they hang out with Nar. They're not Hillsong, but they do hang out with Hillsong. And Hillsong is bad.
But it's what he's trying to say is the fact is, here's my point. We can sit here and fall into some of this darkness as Christians, and then we, you know, go back to the goodness of things, but keep falling back to the darkness. Well, that is not, it goes for music as well that is being brought into the church, is my point.
Okay, I got it. And that's kind of where I was on my way to, okay? So, and that is what, when it talks about uncleanness, now we are talking about what it takes to be sons and daughters, okay? I lost my scripture here. Come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of this flesh and spirit, and so on. So, she is right. There's a ton of music that is damaging you guys. A lot of you here know Steve Stutzman, okay? Years and years ago, I've been a friend of Steve ever since we were married. Years and years ago, he told me this. They sang all a cappella, however you say it. And so I asked him why he doesn't use music, and he said, this is why I don't use music. He said, I could do what most of the other people do. This is back in the cassette tape time. Anybody know what that is? But it was back in that time. So there's all these tracks. So they sing their stuff, and then they can send it to somebody, and somebody puts music on it. He said, I refuse to do that for this reason. We are ministering life. Hollywood ministers death. My cousin Sam Hofer was in the top 10 gospel singers, contemporary type of stuff. And I scratched my head over that. One day he quit. I said, Sam, why? He said, because I could no longer, I'll just be blunt. And by the way, sister, thank you very much. He said, one day I could no longer hack someone walking up front, a lady that was dressed like a prostitute, singing about how she loved Jesus. I couldn't do it anymore. He said, a big percentage of the people that sing gospel songs are singing it only because they are not good enough to be secular. So, I mean, this is the kind of stuff I'm trying to get through to you. Young guys, young ladies, and some of us older ones, you have to learn how to navigate this world, or your future families will not survive. That's just a reality, whether we want to accept it or not. God will have his remnant. You want your children to be part of that. I want my children to be part of that. So, I mean, what's it going to take to be real and to understand what really needs to happen? Okay, I'm going to take a total and complete switch. Romans chapter 12, chapter 15, says this, verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. One of my favorite Bible characters ever since I was about this big was King David. I absolutely loved stories about King David. The other stories, I like them, but I love stories about King David. I have been looking through Psalm 18 for the last 7 to 8 years. I have read it, I've studied it. And by the way, there was people in the Old Testament that were filled with God's Spirit, as people are today, I believe. Can I say, thus saith the Lord? I can't. But one thing that's interesting to me, God said of Moses something about, I have put my Spirit into him. Remember God's words. Of David, he said, David is a man after my own heart. Okay, So we've been talking about all this kind of stuff. It kind of feels a little bit negative. Here's the positive, okay? Here's the positive. And I get pretty excited about this because I'm young enough to feel the pull and the passion and everything else of flesh and world. I feel that too. And literally, young people, and some of you older, but young people, I take my hat off to you living in this world. You live in a world that is much more difficult than the world that I grew up in. I respect you, and I honor you. But I also want to see you succeed, and you can. Okay? Let's go to Psalm 18. This is David. By the way, the first time I saw this was listening to the Bible, and this psalm is in 2 Samuel somewhere, almost word for word, is in the book of 2 Samuel. David said, after the Lord delivered me from all his enemies, something like that, he sang this psalm. Okay? So it says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I want to look at some of these words in here. He says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. And there is no other strength. Christianity is not about your willpower. That's not what it's about. It's about the strength of God working through you. Okay? And then it says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Anybody heard of the Rock of Gibraltar? I think that's how you say it. He has. My dad talked about it a lot. I don't even know where it is. I don't remember, but he talked about it. It was a huge rock formation on water, am I right? That the enemy could not ever get through because it was a huge, solid fortress of stone that they could be behind and will protect them. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. You know, we talked about it. Rowan mentioned a stronghold. But Jesus Christ can be our stronghold, okay? I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And praise, genuine, honest praise to God is powerful. That will deliver you from so many things that it's not even funny. Praise, I will call upon my God who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. But let's look at the next couple of verses. The pangs of death encompassed me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. So what is this? First he's saying, God, you are my fortress. You are my strength. You are my everything. And then all at once he's saying, Lord, I'm being overwhelmed by the enemies. Has anybody ever felt overwhelmed by the enemies? Yeah, I have. Often. It happens. But here is the beautiful thing. Here is the thing we need to understand. I mean, he demonstrates the Christian life through this psalm. So absolutely, incredibly beautiful. First of all, he is stating who he is in Christ. He is stating who... I mean, I'm going to bring this to our level out of the Old Testament, okay? He is saying who Jesus Christ is. He is saying, this is who I am in God. This is who I am. And God is my fortress. He is all this nice stuff. Then he's saying, but God, he's not forgetting his position. He's just telling God, God, I'm being overwhelmed. Remember that when you're struggling. Remember that when you're being tempted. A temptation doesn't mean that your position has been taken away. It's still there and will stay there. And then the result of what happens when he said that. So David said, I mean, God, I'm in trouble. My enemies are overwhelming me. You know what? Our enemy we face today is the devil himself. That is the enemy. David faced physical enemies pushed by the devil. We face enemies exactly the same way. But that's who the enemy is. Okay, but look what happened next. It says here in verse 7, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundation of the hills also quaked and were shaken. Because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon the cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of smoke. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered in the heavens. The Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and fire and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightning in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of water were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. This happened because David called out to God because he was in trouble. That's God's response. God is for us. He's the one that is going to take us through this stuff. Okay? He sent from above. He took me and drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Okay? So, here's David. You need to make this personal. Here's you. You're understanding who God is in your life. You're understanding that He's the one that saved you. He's the one that keeps you. He's the one that gives you strength. He's the one that protects you. You understand that because that's who he is. It is God that gives us the ability to live. But then all at once we're hit with some severe trials. And maybe we even fail. Okay? But we still understand who God is. And we cry out to him. And this gives us the background of what happens when we call out to God. Remember that. Because that is who God is. That is what he does for us. He's a glorious, beautiful Savior. I'll go a little further here. He delivered me because he delighted. He delivered me because he delighted in me. I need you to look at this here. This is important. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Okay, now I want you to think about King David. Okay? Think a little bit about David's life. This is what David is saying. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. How could David say that? What about Bathsheba? What about Uriah the Hittite? So how could David say, God delivered me from my enemies because I have been perfect before him and I've never transgressed? How can he say that? Think about that a little bit. And when you're struggling, and when you have failed, and we all do, when you've done something wrong, you've been on something on your phone you shouldn't have been, I don't care what it is. When you have failed, remember this. Because of what God accomplished on that, you can come back to him and you can be as clean as the day you were saved. That's the beauty of the Savior that we serve. That's who he is. That is absolutely who he is. Okay, I just want to touch, my time is up here. Touching a few things. Verse 28, for you are a lamp to my feet. The Lord, my God, will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. For it is God. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. I'm going to stop there. And young people and middle-aged people and us older ones, we need to pay attention. Satan is very, very crafty. He's going to do everything to destroy every single one of you in here. All of us. He hates us. His goal is to destroy us. The darkness of the age that we live in, we need to pay attention to it. Movies. There are certain movies, particularly the ones where there's a lot of murder and destruction and demonic stuff in it and so on. You know what that's going to do to you guys? It's going to take away your ability to believe. It just will. As for music, there's no music that you love that is important enough to jeopardize your chance to end up in eternity with Christ. And there's so much of music today gives a mixed message, brings discouragement into our lives. There's a lot of other things because what is in the background? I agree with that. I know it to be true. So how are we going to navigate this darkness of this age? You have to be intentional about seeking the God of Psalm 18. That God is for you. 100% for you. He will do everything he can to help you. He will give you power, but you know what? You have to walk away from the selfishness of this age. You have to be careful with the distractions. There's something to think about. Think about how many hours do you spend on your phone today, in a day's time, on social media, on texting, on searching information, on whatever. And none of them things are wrong. They're not. But, I mean, I could ask for a show of hands, how many people spend an hour on their phone, how many people spend 2 hours, I'm not going to do that. You pay attention to it yourself, okay? How much time do you spend seeking that God who will protect you every day? And we don't have to go by time. You know what you go by? You go by who you love. If Jesus Christ is the person you love above all else, you will spend time with him. You will. If it's yourself you love, that's who you're going to spend time with. I know. I have the same temptations. I have the same struggles. I was sitting over here a couple years ago by Kasanka. I drove up. I was going to meet somebody. And they weren't there. You know what I did? All I want to hit me. Why am I doing this? Why don't I pray instead? Or why don't I could get my Bible on here, but it wasn't. I was on Facebook. And all at once I realized, you know what? I need to be careful with my time. And again, I'm not telling you these things are wrong. I'm not even going to try to say, don't have a smartphone, don't have this. I'm not going to say that. That's up to you. And by the way, young people, if your parents don't want you to have it, listen to them, because it's your job to come underneath them, to respect them, to honor them in every way you possibly can. You are commanded to it and obey that command. It will bless you. You know, I never gave my kids a lot of liberties that a lot of other people have, because I love my kids and I didn't want them to have that temptation until they could handle it. There comes a time when they have to be able to handle it themselves. I understand all that. But just remember, the God of Psalm 18 is for you. He goes to battle for you. He will fight the enemy. But you have to be honest. You have to pay attention to the darkness of this age. You have to watch what kind of movies you watch. You have to watch your music. You have to watch this stuff. You have to be aware of what's going on. You need to connect with the Jesus of the Bible, so that he can teach you. Did you find that picture? Would you put that up? That's the heart of Jesus. This is a picture of someone. This is actually the book. Everybody heard of the book Safely Home? Written by Randy Alcorn. This is a picture that inspired the book. And one of the main characters in that book is killed as a martyr. And this is the heart of Jesus Christ, the one that we serve. Stepping off his throne as you come in, as you are dead, you're coming into his glory. You start walking in up to him. He comes off his throne to meet you. That's who he is. Isn't that beautiful? And that crown that man is holding, you see how much it means to him? It's not going to mean anything to us when we finally are able to come into the presence of Jesus Christ. Yes, the Bible tells us he'll give us crowns, but that's what will happen. We'll cast our crowns at his feet, because then we will understand in reality how good he is. He is an awesome Savior, and he can deliver every one of you from what you're facing today. I don't care what it is, but you must be intentional. Thank you so much for your input. I very much appreciate it. May God bless you.